welcome everyone out to the service this evening, and if you're visiting with us, we give you a special welcome this evening. We also welcome back to the pulpit this evening Mr. Stephen Nelson. As I said this morning, Stephen has finished his fourth year in the Whitfield College of the Bible. The midweek meeting is on Wednesday at 8 p.m. and the speaker will be Mr. Andrew Dobbin from OMA. Next Lord's Day, the service is the usual times of 11:30 and 7, and the preacher will be Mr. Stephen Greer, who has finished his first year at the Whitfield College.
I thank Mr. Jervis again for making those announcements. I thank him as well once more for his words of welcome. Again, it is a joy, a privilege to be here with you all this evening. Trust the Lord will be with us as we seek to present the message of the gospel simply and clearly even again this evening. Can I just really say on a personal note, I know that you all pray for the college. Please do remember the college, but perhaps remember me, remember Simon Anderson as well. We've come to the end of the 4 years and we don't know what lies ahead. We very much appreciate the prayers of God's people as the Lord would direct us and open up a door of service for us and lead us in his way. But we want to commence worship this evening by singing hymn 265, another well-known gospel hymn. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. Really, this is a hymn of testimony. This is the testimony of one who has been saved by God's grace, clothed in the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that is our prayer for you this evening, if you're not saved. 265, standing to sing together, please.
Thank you.
Let's commit our way to the Lord, even now seek his presence with us this evening. Eternal God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee once again this evening that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence and with boldness. We can only do so because of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for all that he has done for us. And Lord God, it is our earnest desire, our earnest prayer this evening, that as we come to worship thee tonight, that our hearts would be thrilled, having considered our Saviour, having considered the sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, that once for all sacrifice made by the only mediator between God and man. O Lord, we beg of thee, we desire that our souls would be thrilled, that we would see afresh this evening thy wonderful plan of redemption, and that we would marvel, that we would sing from our hearts, how wonderful, how marvelous, that we would give thee thanks for all that thou hast done for us. O Lord in heaven, we thank thee for the wonderful truth that God is here, and that to bless us with the Spirit's quickening power. And we pray, eternal God, this evening, we pray that our prayers would even touch the throne of heaven, and that the Spirit of God would come now into this place, that we would feel his presence, that we would know that he is here, that he is speaking, that he is working, that he is even quickening the hearts of his own people. Lord, we confess this evening our absolute need, our desperation for the Spirit of God to be in our midst. Lord, we don't desire to meet in the name of a denomination or a congregation, but, O God, in the name of our risen Saviour. And therefore we cry for thy presence. We cry for thy help. Lord, we confess again this evening that we need to be washed afresh in the blood of the Saviour. Lord, we have sinned against thee. We desire to worship thee in spirit and in truth with clean hands and pure hearts. And, O God, we pray, cleanse us. We pray, ready us for worship now. We pray that our hearts and our minds would be locked in to seek thy face and to hear what thou hast to say to us. We pray, O God in heaven, even remembering the one who shepherds the flock here, we remember for Mr. Omerod, we pray that thou wouldst be with him, be with his wife, be with his family. We pray the showers of blessing upon him even today, that he would know the presence of Almighty God with him. And Lord, that he would be well rested and recharged to come back here to take up the work. And O God in heaven, that pastor and people would go forward together, that much ground would be covered. We pray we would hear of wonderful and great things being done in this place. O times of refreshing. Lord, we never cease to come to thee and to ask for times of refreshing. Lord, that is the need of the day. That is the need of this nation. That is the need of thy people. Lord, we need spiritual refreshing. We cannot manufacture that. We cannot create the anxious thought. Salvation is of the Lord. We pray that souls would be saved. We pray that thy people would be stirred to their innermost core. And we come to thee and humbly ask for an intervention. Lord, we remember this evening even the mainland. O God in heaven, we remember thy people who are met there, the little pockets of believers up and down England and Scotland and Wales. And O eternal God, we may lament the state of our nation, but we look over the water and we see our brethren and sisters there. We see how they are suffering. And O eternal God, we seek to pray for them. We come to a God who is sovereign over all. We come to a thrice holy God who has blessed these islands with the gospel. And we pray for showers of blessing for the mainland of the United Kingdom. We pray for revival. We pray that those little pockets of believers would be built up in their most holy faith. That they would go from strength to strength. That great things would be done for thee. We pray for refreshing for them. O Lord, as they're discouraged. As they feel the heat of the battle. O Lord God, as they feel lonely. May they know that Jesus himself is standing there beside them. May they know the presence of God. May they know strength and courage for each and every day. And we pray even remembering and bringing back to thee, O God, that wonderful promise of Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. O eternal God in heaven, thy church, the church of Christ, is on the attack. May we take ground for thee. May we know help and strength even in these difficult days. Lord, help us as we preach the word. Again, it is our earnest desire tonight. Lord, if there be any here, if there be any listening on outside of Christ, O Lord, that thou wouldst speak. We remember, eternal God, that thy word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's powerful. It is that light. It is a lamp. It guides us in the way to go. And we pray, O God in heaven, that thy word would show sinners Christ tonight. Show sinners their desperate need. And show sinners that they only have hope in the Savior, the one who died for them, the one who is alive forevermore. O God, speak. Be with us now as we continue in thy presence, in Christ's most wonderful name. Amen. Can we turn this evening in our scriptures to the Gospel of John and chapter 6. John 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6, we have some events here and some verses that are very familiar to us. John 6 and the verses 53 and 54 say, Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Lord Jesus Christ spoke these words, and many people in the crowd found them exceedingly difficult to understand. Now, when we read of the bread of life there, that's a reference, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. The flesh and the blood of Christ that is referenced in these verses speaks of Christ's suffering, his death, his atonement for his people. And so eating his flesh and blood, that speaks of faith in Christ. Faith in he who has died for us. He who paid the price for us. Christ goes on to speak of the life that is found in him and the union that Christians have with him. And then we come to verse 60 and we see that the people listening on are struggling with this concept. John 6 and the verse 60, Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. He said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Amen. We end our reading there at the close of chapter 6, trusting the Lord again this evening to bless the public reading of his word. Before we come to the word of God tonight, we want to sing again. And we want to turn to hymn and 97, 197, tell me the old, old story of unseen things above. Wonderful hymn that speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, his earthly ministry, and his finished work. 197, let's stand and let's sing these words together. We still our hearts again before the Lord, and and seek his presence. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we come to thee this evening, and it is the prayer of our hearts that once again tonight we would hear the old, old story of redeeming grace. Lord, we pray those words of Scripture, we would see Jesus. Lord, we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would now be uplifted before men, and that wonderful way of salvation would be stated so plainly and so simply. Lord, once more we pray, if there be any listening on outside of Christ, O Lord, take a dealing with them. Save them. Lord, restore the backslider. Lord, speak to thy children. All of this we ask, praying that the Spirit of God would come. In Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, have you ever meditated on the questions the Savior asked? As you go through the Gospels, as you look at the account of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see many times over the Lord Jesus Christ posed questions. He did so in order to make men think. You see, men and women, whenever we ask a question, we do so out of a lack of knowledge. There's an ignorance within us. There is something that we don't fully understand. And so we pose a question. We need more information. If we're to comprehend something, our question must be answered. Not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember who Jesus Christ is. He is deity. He is God the Son. He knows all things. No, when we come to the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we see him posing questions to men, he does so in order to make those men think. Even if we were to quickly survey John's Gospel up to the point where we have read tonight, we would see Christ posing questions. John chapter 2, we see there the wedding feast. We see that the wine has run dry, and Mary points to the Savior. We see the wonderful miracle there, the water is changed into wine. But the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to Mary. He says in John 2 verse 4, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." He poses a question to Mary. Essentially, Christ is saying, my thoughts are one thing, but your thoughts are something else altogether. Mary must not expect him to perform miracles merely to please family friends. And so the Lord Jesus Christ poses this question, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" He's seeking to instruct her, to teach her. Over the page in John's Gospel, chapter 3, we have that famous account, the narrative between the Lord Jesus Christ and Nicodemus. And Christ teaches that we must be born again. Of course, the Savior is speaking of spiritual rebirth. Nicodemus, he can't comprehend that. And there we have Nicodemus, a man who is taught much in the things of religion, but he does not grasp spiritual rebirth. John 3 verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things?" And Christ poses the question. He does so to expose a lack of knowledge in Nicodemus. Christ asking questions in order to teach, to instruct, to cause men to think. We come this evening to the closing verses of John's Gospel in the chapter 6, and we see here that the Lord Jesus Christ poses another question. We've already noted that men were uncomfortable with the teachings of Christ. They couldn't comprehend it. They began to walk away. Verse 66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They walked away. They turned their back. And then in verse 67, the Lord Jesus Christ turns his attention to the 12 disciples and asks the question, "Will ye also go away? Will ye also go away?" And it is the response to this question, the conversation that follows, and the detail included, that we want to consider just for a few moments together this evening. We want to look from verse 68, really, to the close. Simon says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. We look together this evening at these four verses, and we see the saint, the sinner, and the saviour. The saint, of course, is Peter. He's a believer. The sinner is Judas Iscariot, an unbeliever. And the saviour is, of course, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The saint, the sinner, and the saviour. Firstly, this evening, we look at Peter. Peter, the believer. Look at Peter's response to the question that Christ asks. Christ says, "Are you going to go back?" Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a tremendous response. Look at those words. What we have in those words is a little summary of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question is posed, and immediately Peter jumps in with his response. Peter, of course, is a little rash with his response. Not with what he says, but he thinks he's speaking for all 12 of the disciples. We soon find out that that is not the case. Nevertheless, Peter's words are accurate and they're tremendous, speaking of the person and work of Jesus Christ. He realizes who this Christ is. The disciples had witnessed the truth of who the Savior was. They had evidence. You think about the evidence that was available to the disciples. You think about the ministry of John the Baptist. Some of the disciples, of course, had been the disciples of John the Baptist before the Messiah came. John the Baptist said that he must decrease, but the Messiah was going to increase. John's ministry had been that of pointing to the Savior, going before the Savior. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and his earthly ministry begins, John the Baptist steps to the side. And Christ is front and center. And John the Baptist points to Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The 12 disciples, they had evidence of who Jesus was. They had the testimony of John the Baptist. More than that, they had witnessed the miracles of Christ. They had seen the power of Christ. They had seen he could work miracles that no other ever could. Even relatively early in his earthly ministry, they had seen Christ work miracles. The water into wine. The nobleman's son is healed. The 5,000 fed. They witnessed with their own eyes the power of Christ. What evidence? They had the testimony of John the Baptist. They witnessed the miracles of Christ. And then they heard the teaching of Christ. What does Peter say here? "Thou hast the words of eternal life." Elsewhere, one man remarks of the Savior, "Never man spake like this man." And when Peter says, "Thou hast the words of eternal life," here in John chapter 6, he is speaking of more than just an extraordinary oration. He is speaking of more than just an extraordinary ability in preaching. Matthew Henry says Christ's having the words of eternal life is the same with his having power to give eternal life. That's important. Eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what the scripture says. What does Christ say of himself? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Peter believes. The evidence is there, the testimony of John the Baptist, the miracles of Christ, the teaching of Christ. Peter believes, Peter sees, this Jesus is God the Son. And so we have this little statement of faith here at the close of chapter 6. Peter makes profession that this man who stands before him, this Jesus, this literal man who eats and drinks and sleeps, who has flesh and bones, this man is different. Because he is the Son of the living God. And he points to the Savior's deity, the fact that he is God. What we could write across this statement of faith of Peter is, Jesus is God. Jesus is man. Jesus is the God-man. He is divine. He is human. You can think of Christ coming to this earth, his incarnation. The eternal Son taking flesh. And Peter here, he speaks of the deity of Christ. This is God the Son. Remember, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of his equality with God the Father, how the Jews hated him, sought to stone him. Jesus Christ, God, manifest in the flesh. And Peter realizes this. Peter sees that this Jesus is God the Son. This is the Messiah. What does he say there in verse 69? Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter says, you're the Messiah. You're the one who has been promised. You are the one who has been prophesied throughout the Old Testament scriptures. All the symbols, all the signs, they're pointing to you. You are the one that we have been waiting for, we have read about, we've been looking for. Peter believes. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's certainty in Peter's words. That word that is translated sure is translated to know, or some variation of the verb to know, many, many times in Scripture. You see the certainty there? Peter knows. Peter knows that Jesus is the Christ. He is sure that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. He believes. And I ask you, friend, this evening, listening on, do you believe? Maybe you're listening on via the internet. Do you believe? I'm not asking you, do you believe in a historical figure, a man called Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago? I'm not even asking you, do you believe in the existence of God? I'm asking you, do you believe on Jesus? Because Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you know that your sin is an offense to a holy God? It separates you from God. It deserves punishment. Do you believe that Christ has died and shed his blood and risen for sinners like you and me? Do you own Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, the substitute who paid the price for you, he who is alive forevermore? Have you received Christ by faith? Are you believing even now? Can you say that you're resting in Christ alone for salvation? Have you cried out to the risen Savior? Have you repented? Do you believe? Peter, the believer. But secondly here, when we come to these verses, we see Judas, the unbeliever. Judas, the unbeliever. You look at those words in the verse 70 and 71. They're solemn words. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Judas, the unbeliever. Here the Lord Jesus Christ identifies Judas Iscariot. He does not believe. He's not one of my people. We said a few moments ago that Peter perhaps was a little rash because he jumped the gun. He believed that he was speaking for all 12 of the disciples when he made his profession of faith. But listen, he certainly wasn't speaking for Judas Iscariot because Judas didn't believe. And how does Christ describe Judas here in these verses? Verse 70, a devil. And the word devil there, it gives a sense of an enemy. One who is hostile. And Judas is filled with treachery, with malice. Deceiver, a liar. Judas, of course, is that disciple that we see. He's more interested in the material, the temporal. He's interested in money and finance. He's not interested in the Lord. John 12, he's identified as a thief. It was he who betrayed the Savior. And surely we have to say this evening that this is an example. This is the proof of the old truth of Scripture that the love of money is the root of all evil. And I wonder this evening, can we draw parallels tonight? Is there someone here, someone listening on, and you can draw parallels between the heart of Judas and your heart? The love of money is in your heart, the love of possessions, wealth. Nothing else will ever come close. You're hankering after material things. There's no thought in your heart of seeking first the kingdom of God. No, your priority is your wallet, your bank account, your house, whatever the case may be. You're like Judas. Maybe it's not material things that's your idol. Maybe it's something else. Hobbies. Maybe your affections is given over to your family, to your career. But there's something taking the place of the Lord in your life. And you're just like Judas. You're an unbeliever. You're not saved. We see this tremendous profession of faith that Peter makes. And it means nothing to Judas. Judas Iscariot was a man who had great privilege. You think of that. Judas Iscariot walked with the Savior as the Savior conducted his earthly ministry. As the miracles were performed, Judas witnessed it with his own eyes. Judas was there when the Savior taught, whether it be huge multitudes of people or when he was talking to the disciples intimately. Judas was there. Taught from the very mouth of God. Greatly privileged. And yet he turned his back. Turned his back on Christ. Judas Iscariot, who kissed the Savior, but still rejected the Savior. And if you're listening to this evening, and you're not saved, then I say to you very plainly, you're greatly privileged as well. You say, well, I have not literally or personally sat at the feet of Christ and heard him teach. Of course you haven't. But you have probably heard the gospel message many, many times before. Maybe you're here every single week and the gospel is faithfully preached and still you've rejected the Savior. You're greatly privileged with this message. The Lord has given you time and space and opportunity, umpteen opportunities to come to him in faith and repentance, to cry out for salvation, but still you're an unbeliever. Still you reject the Savior. And up to this point, the Lord has preserved your life. There's much opportunity and it's been lost. And the Lord's long suffering, and still you haven't come. Well, if that's where you are this evening, then the invitation of Christ remains the same. Because Christ continues to say to the unbeliever, come. Come unto me, the Savior says. He promises to wash away your sin. He promises to clothe you in his righteousness. He promises to indwell you by his Spirit. But listen, you must come. Sinner, you don't deserve it. None of us do. It's all of God's grace. But the promise of Christ is, if you come, he'll receive you. What we see in these verses is Peter the believer, Judas the unbeliever. But finally, we see in these verses Jesus the omniscient. Jesus, the omniscient. What do I mean by that? I mean the fact that he is all-knowing. Christ knows all things. And we see that plainly in those last two verses of the chapter. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Jesus, the omniscient. The other disciples had no idea that Judas Iscariot wasn't a believer. They didn't know. Remember, Peter thought he was speaking for all of them when he made this tremendous profession of faith. You remember the account there even of the Last Supper, and the Lord Jesus says, "One of you is going to betray me." And they all say, "Is it I?" They didn't know. They didn't know that Judas was an unbeliever, but Jesus Christ did. What does verse 64 say? "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him." Jesus Christ knew. Why? Because he is omniscient. He is God. He is God the Son. He possesses all the attributes of God. He knows all things, a perfect and a full knowledge. You think even back there in John's Gospel in the chapter 4, when the Savior meets the woman at the well, she tries to deceive him. She tries to cover over the sin in her life. But the Lord Jesus Christ places his finger on the adultery in her life. She tried to deceive the Savior, but there was nowhere for her to hide. She couldn't cover up what she was. She couldn't cover up her sin, what she had done. It was all open before the Lord. And friend, you cannot, you will never deceive Christ. Judas Iscariot deceived others. He deceived 11 disciples. But he would never deceive Christ. Can't be done. The Lord knows where you stand this evening, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. One 19th century evangelist noted that fallen man has three versions of himself. And of course, we apply this directly to the unsaved tonight. Fallen man has three versions of himself. Firstly, there is that version that he likes to present to everyone else. You see, we're proud people. We like other people to think that we're good. There's a good man, there's a good woman. We want other people to think well of us. The version that we like to present to others. Secondly, there is that version of ourselves that we try to convince ourselves we are. We try to conclude that really we're not that bad. We're doing this because we want to muster up some kind of peace of mind. Three versions of ourselves: the version we portray to other people, the version we try to convince ourselves that we are, but finally there's the truth, the accurate version, the true version, the reality. And that's the one God knows all about, because we'll never deceive the Lord. And the Lord knows where we stand with him. The Lord knows if we're forgiven, covered in Christ's blood, clothed in the righteousness of the Savior. Alternatively, the Lord knows if we reject the Savior. We'll never fool him. He cannot be deceived. He is Almighty God. And for those who are saved, those who are washed in the blood of Christ, well, we have peace with God. We rejoice that we're forgiven. Eternity is a happy thought for us. But for those who are unsaved, those who are still in their sin, those who reject Christ, well, eternity only brings judgment, justice, deaths, suffering. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ continues to say to sinners, "Come. Will you come? because Jesus Christ says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Let's pray. Eternal God, we thank thee that the gospel message not only is glorious and wonderful, but it is ever so simple. Take these words, write them on our hearts. Take us to our homes in safety, be with us in the incoming week. And may the blessing of the thrice holy God rest and remain upon us, now and evermore. Amen.